how good and how awesome he has been to us. Not only today, bringing us together, but all week. He's protected us, gone before us, directed our steps. He's worthy this morning. So I just pray that you'll open up your heart. Hopefully you know most of these songs and you can just... Some people say I'm stuck in the 80s on the music, but if you know it, you can really worship with it, I think. Amen. You can say the words and you don't have to worry about looking at the screen. You can sing from your heart. Well, how many of you know how deep and how wide the Lord's love is for you this morning? Amen. Deeper than the deepest valley. Here we go.
Deeper than the deepest valley. Servant, but he made me his son. Deeper than the deepest valley, it's higher than the mountain peak, wider than the widest river. Is God's love for you and me? Is God's love for you and me?
Oh, This song's just been on my heart the last couple of weeks. Carly says it's not a worship song. And she's not in here. So. This song really ministers to me. Some of you may know it. Some of you may know who Jason Crabb is from the Crabb family. Some of them have traveled with the Gaither Band and things like that. Some of you are probably like, wow, you shouldn't have said that. You may not like the Gaithers. This song always really ministers to me. so many ways. So if we just stay in the mode of worship, just look unto the Lord. Christian TV, I know all the preachers, their cliches. I've been born again, without a doubt, I know I'm saved. But sometimes I hurt, and sometimes I cry. Sometimes I can't get it right, no matter how hard I seem. Sometimes I fall down, stumble over my own disguise. I try to look strong as the whole world looks on, but sometimes alone I cry. I try to speak faith, never give the devil one inch to get in. I do worship and praise. Let everybody know just where that I stand. On the back of my ride is a fish and a cross for the world to see. I know God is good all of the time. There's no doubt for me. But sometimes I hurt, and sometimes I cry. Sometimes I can't get it right, no matter how hard I seem to try. Sometimes I fall down, I stumble over my own disguise. I try to look strong as the whole world looks on. Sometimes alone I cry. Sometimes I fall down, stumble over my own disguise. I try to look strong as the whole world looks on. Sometimes alone I cry.
Anybody ever feel that way? You're a churchgoer, a Bible believer. All your things in your life are supposed to be grand. A lot of times you try to make people think that, but sometimes you just go through things. Sometimes you just struggle. There's nothing wrong with that, amen? We can just be weak. Jesus actually asks us to be weak. Because he is strong. It's by the grace of God that we're saved. And 2 Corinthians 12 says this. It says, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. Amen. We can rejoice today knowing that in our weakness, that Jesus is made perfect. Folks, it's not us that are going to save the world. It's Jesus. It's not us that's got it all together that's going to make everything make sense. It's Jesus. Even when we don't know what God is doing, we can look and say, God, you're still good, and I trust you. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be starting in verse 1 through 4. So glad to have everyone here this morning. Grateful to be in the house of the Lord. So glad to worship and be able to praise I had a great Sunday school this morning. Just really enjoyed the Word of God, as always, very encouraged. You say, well, you taught it. You know, sometimes you got to encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. You got to go get in your Word and just say, this is what it says, and I believe it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just open with prayer. Father, we thank you today for your life. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, God. We thank you, Lord, that even when the world is at its end, Lord God, you are still on your throne, God. Our enemies are still a footstool for you, Jesus. There is nothing in this world, though the world seems so powerful in all of its tactics of fear and anxiety and depression and oppression, God, that you still sit on that throne of victory, God, and you still hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave, Lord. We trust you this morning, Lord God, knowing that no matter what we go into, no matter what battle that we're fighting, Jesus, that you are our champion, that you have won the victory, God, that there is nothing that stands in our way as believers this morning. We trust you fully with a heart of hope and faith, God. And we know, God, that whatever you're doing, you're working it all together for our good and for your glory, Jesus. So we trust you this morning with all that's being done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I titled this message, Be Strong in the Grace of God. Now that seems almost like a contradiction to the scripture that I just shared with you in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Excuse me. But this is the reality, that we can hold fast to the truth that the grace of God is our strength. Amen? I think if anything, as believers, that we can say, when I have failed, God has not failed. When I have been weak, God has been strong. And even in my failures, God has had success. Amen? His grace has been sufficient all of the days of our lives. There's never been a moment on this earth that we have escaped, one, the presence of God, but also the grace of God. How many things should have overcome us? How many opportunities have we had to die? How many oppositions have we had that should have overcome us? But the grace of God has been prevalent in all of our lives. I look back 19 years, I walked this earth and I didn't know who God was. And there was so many opportunities for the devil to take me out. Amen? But even though I didn't know God, even though I did not submit to God or give myself over to Him or even confirm that He was real, the grace of God was made manifest in my life because there was hope in Him that I would have my eyes open by the gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit. And when I was 19 years old, my eyes were open to the revelation of who Christ was. But it was His grace that carried me. Every moment of every day I gave Him a reason to send me to hell. But God loved me, and His grace was sufficient. And I can tell you, I've done lots of things in this walk with God that should have disqualified me from knowing Him, but it has been the grace of God, and only the grace of God, that has kept me. It has been His loving kindness that has sought after me. It has been the mercy that has followed me all the days of my life. It has been Him in all of His glory and His power and His might that has not only kept me safe and in His arms, but also His glory and His power and His might that has withstood the power of the earth, the power of the devil, the power of darkness, the power of depression, the power of anxiety. God has stood in the gap all of the days of my life that nothing should overcome me. And it has been for His glory. The grace is here that we might know Him. If it weren't for grace, there would have been no way in which we could have been saved. Believe all you want to believe. Jesus said, the devils in hell believe and tremble. But it is the grace of God that gives us the opportunity to know redemption in the way that we know it. And if you don't know God today, I can tell you the reality of it is all of your life, you've been surrounded by the presence and the grace of God, and it has kept you all the way to this moment that you might hear the precious words of this gospel, that God sent His Son to die on a cross for you to pay all of the wages of sin, that any man, woman, or child who believes on Him should not perish. But have ever, folks, we have a great God this morning, and we have a great grace that covers us this morning. Hallelujah. We serve a great God, and we're under a great grace. There is a scripture, and it says, to the glory of His glorious grace. Amen. I heard a man make a statement on this. I can't remember his name, so don't be upset with me. I can't quote him. But he simply said this, grace and glory differ very little. Grace is glory triumphant. Or glory is grace triumphant. And grace is glory made magnified. Folks, grace is militant in ways. Grace steps into the gap and fights battles that we could never hope to fight ourselves. It is His grace that does that. It makes way for His power to be made known and manifest in our life. So be strong in the grace of God this morning. Be strong in the knowledge that we have in Christ Jesus, the hope that we found in Him. Folks, let it not be shaken in us who God is and who we are in God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who has enlisted him as a soldier." Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, folks, I want to just preference what I'm reading today or what I'm sharing today with those two scriptures, because I want you to understand that our life is subjected to warfare. Amen. Anybody agree with me there? It's okay if you don't. I hope to give you an understanding that it is warfare that we are in. From the day that we're born till the day that we die, we're going to be in an offensive. We're going to be on the offensive and in the offensive, amen? We're going to constantly be bombarded by the enemy. He does not want you to succeed. He does not want you to survive this conflict. He wants to take your very life. He wants to take your spiritual life as much as He wants to take your physical life. He has a desire to destroy you. He has a desire to destroy the testimony of Jesus in your life. He has a desire to destroy your children, your grandchildren. He wants to get in every way to destroy you. He's a real enemy. He does not like you. He does not like anyone because you come from God. And because you came from God, his objective is to destroy you. He wants to mess it up. He wants to stir it up. Folks, we can look across the gravity of the church today, the landscape of the church today, and see the gravity of this situation. Folks, how much division is in the church? How much? How much division is in the church? How much opposition has come against the church that the church is now closing the doors to other members? People that really desire to know God, the doors are being shut on them. Maybe not the physical doors. You're welcome to come in. But the doors of our hearts are being closed on people. The love of God is not being shed abroad. There is dissension within us. There is schism within us. Folks, it's put off to the world a message that says we aren't welcome there. I was listening to a very famous person the other day. I was just talking about it. It had just come up, and I was listening to what he was talking about. I'm not going to say his name. You might shoot me down for listening to him. I wasn't following him. I was just listening to the clip. But he said, my problem with the church is that they would never accept me if I came in. Now, that's an outsider's perspective of the church today. Whether he's had an experience, whether he's not had an experience. He knows in his heart, that's his belief, that if I come into the church, I won't be accepted today. They won't love me. They won't consider me. They will only judge me. Now, folks, let me tell you something. The Bible says, judge those who labor among you. That's biblical. We should have a discerning spirit that we not just let anyone come in because they may be of a spirit that's not of God. They may be trying to hinder something. That's not what I'm talking about, being judgmental. I'm talking about looking at somebody based on their past and making a judgment as if God could not redeem them. Not treating them as if the blood of Christ has not redeemed them. If that person walked in and said, I have had an experience with Jesus, would we discount them because of their past? Would we discount them because of their background? Would we discount them because what they were raised up in, what they were involved in? Folks, that's what I'm talking about. The enemy has so changed the projection of the church in its views and in its desires and in its wants that it's become vanity unto men. We glorify pastors in the pulpit. We glorify worship leaders. We glorify anyone that steps up on the stage. And it's not about us. None of it's about us. Jesus said, I give this example to you that you go into the world and you teach them what I taught you, that you treat them how I treated you, that you love them the way that I love you. And he says, by this message, the world will be brought unto me, the only one that can save. Folks, you know how many churches that I've been in that I've been rejected because of my background. I'm not even talking about sin. I'm talking about religious background. Amen. How sad is that? That it's not just sin that's keeping people away. It's tradition that's keeping people away. Folks, I've walked into places because I wear a suit jacket that people immediately reject me. They say, you're this or you're that. You don't even know me. I had a friend got up, sang a wonderful, wonderful song in ministry. Got up, everyone sat on him. No one praised. No one gave God glory. This man was just worshiping God. And he got down and he began to wonder. He said, what's wrong with me? What has happened that these people won't praise God? And this man came up to him and said, if you get behind that pulpit, sir, and you're not wearing a white shirt, you're not welcome here. He was wearing a blue shirt. Folks, the pettiness of it all comes from the heart of Satan, that he might come in and divide and conquer in our life. There's a warfare that's going on that's causing division, that's causing strife, not just in the world, folks. There are wars, there are rumors of wars, there is cancer, there are abortions, there is all things right now that are attacking the world as much as it's attacking the church. And folks, we're sitting idly by, comfortable in our padded pews and unconcerned because I'm okay. I'm comfortable in the way that I perceive Christ. Folks, it's time to be strong in what we know Christ has called us to be strong in. It is time to... How many of your swords are rusting away in the cabinet of your home because you're not willing to read it? You're not willing to wield it. You're not willing to go to battle. You're not willing to go out and do what God's asked you to do. How many of you? Folks, how many disagree with some of the words that I have in this pulpit, but you're so lazy, you won't even go to your own Bible and look it up. Folks, if you have issue with someone or something, you can take it to the Word and you can seek out that which is truth, and you can either discern it as truth or discern it as... You have to have a leg to stand on in this day. But the church has been fought in such a way that it's now put itself away that it would rather be coddled than it would fight. Folks, God is preparing us to fight in this last day and age. And I'm not talking about with bombs and guns. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. But folks, so many don't even know who He is. Don't even have a strong enough foundation to even defend against the enemy, nonetheless being on offensive. I just believe this be the Spirit of God for us, that we understand that God has not called us to dig trenches and moats around our castles, but that we go out and we take that which God is giving us. When's the last time that you invited somebody to Christ and not church? When's the last time that you slowed down and prayed for somebody right then? Folks, your word doesn't tell you to invite them to the house church. It doesn't tell you to invite them to this or to that. It simply says, invite them to Christ. Folks, I'm not the savior of this county, of this city. But we have been beaten down by the enemy so much that we've lost all hope and encouragement in who the Lord says that we are. That we feel that it's someone else's responsibility to raise our children, to save our children, to encourage the lost unto Christ. No, folks, it's us. It's the body of Christ. It's the hands, it's the feet. It's every part in its place doing the will of God. Confident in who God says that they are. Folks, I want to just read a short story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height is 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to the line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented themselves 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000. And see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men and Eliab, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, so the Philistine came, began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that the God of Israel would be known." then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose, and they shouted, pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shurim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. I want to stop right here, and I want to just kind of do an overview of this in just a short amount of time. Amen? Folks, this warfare is not about physical people. We're not fighting the lost, and we're not fighting the saved. Our warfare is against the enemy, demonic spirits, principalities, and powers. That's what it's at work is against us, not people. We can't look at people and go, I'm so frustrated with you, I'm so angry with you, I don't understand your views. Folks, throw that out the window. You're not going to win people by arguments. You can't do it. You're not fighting against them. The only way that we're going to win this battle is with prayer. We got to get on our knees again and begin to call unto God and say, God, this world is wayward. They call evil good and good evil. And no matter what I try to bring to them, they spit it back out in my face, God. But Father, they will answer to you. They will answer to your power, to your word, to your way, God. And if you're going to use me, then by the grace of God, use me. But if not, God, I petition for their souls. I petition for this situation in my life that seems like there's so much opposition in it. God, there's so much in the way, but I know the only way through is in you, God. Now, a lot of times we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and everyone wants to make themselves David. Amen. We like being the main character of the story, but the reality of it is you're not David. You relate more to Eliab or Shammah. You relate more to one of the brothers that are upset that David got there. We're one of the soldiers that were there for the 40 days and 40 nights. Every day they rose up out of their tents, they went to the front lines, one on one mountain, one on the other mountain. And the Philistine came out and he cursed Israel's God. He cursed Israel's armies. And every day, all those Israelites sat there, shaking in their armor, shaking all with fear, going, oh God, who will deliver us from this enemy? Folks, that's what we look like today. That is the 2023 church in its prime. People, a lot of people got a lot of ideas. Well, maybe we could do this. Maybe we could do, hey, do you still know that guy? Does he still do this type of ministry? Does it look like this over here? Well, maybe I should call so-and-so. Always looking to somebody else. Is there not a man? Is there not a woman to deliver us from our trouble? I better call the pastor. Folks, there's times the pastor's not going to answer, and that baby's not going to get better. You're just going to have to lay your hands on them and ask God to heal them. Sometimes it's going to come down to you and God and your problem. No one else can fix it. But here we have the Israelites day in and day out, 40 days, 40 nights, going back to their tents. I just wonder, did some of those men at some point, maybe on the 30th day, maybe the 33rd, maybe the 35th, they get tired of carrying their armor? Did they get tired of carrying their sword back to the front lines to do nothing? I wonder how many begin to leave their things back. Nothing's going to happen today. No one's going to step up. No one's going to step out. We're just going to get complacent. I don't need my helmet. I don't need my shield. I don't need my breastplate. I don't need my sword. There's no fighting going to happen. Folks, we show up day in and day out to Jesus in the same way the church does. Folks, when you've done all else to stand, stand therefore. Stand in what way? Stand ready. Have the helmet of salvation, the blessed breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. Have your feet prepared with the gospel of the peace of the gospel. But how many of us day in and day out face unspeakable battles? But day after day, you leave a piece of what God has called you to carry back at the tent. Folks, so many times we look at this story and we want to present ourselves as David. We would like to say that if God would call on me, that I would rise to the occasion, that I would be willing to do what David did. But here's the reality, you're not. We've all been given opportunity to rise to the occasion, and man has fallen every single time. But God didn't look on man with disruption in his heart. He said, I know you won't go, but I know somebody that will. And folks, if you read this story correctly, David is Christ. Not maybe him in the person, but he is the type of Christ. Don't mix me up here. I'm not saying David was Jesus, but he was the type that which was to come, who was going to stand in the face of all of our enemies, that he was going to be our champion in the midst of battle, in the midst of fear, in the midst of all things that we're facing. David is meant to come in just like Christ came in. God chose him, God anointed him, and God sent him. And he did not waver in his duty. Folks, how many of us are on the front lines and the enemy is in our face? And they're cursing our God day in and day out. You don't know. That's not real. You have no power. That's not what the word says. That's not who God is. You're weak. You're just giving in to something that's not real. Folks, all the persecution, all the language that comes against the Christian faith, all this, you're weak. You can't overcome anything. You can't even overcome the struggles in your own life. Sounds just like the devil. It's not people saying that. They're just as desperate and hopeless as you are. But the enemy comes against us in that manner and says, your God is weak. And the only way he can have that victory is if he compels you and convinces you that God is who he says God is. In that the manner of flesh, he subtly came into the garden and said, you're not who God said you are. You're not who God said you are. Eat this fruit. And then you'll see that I'm right. He convinces us. He convinces us that the power and the anointing and the ability of God that was freely given to us as his body is not really ours. And he teaches us to forfeit the battle before it even starts. Not one sword was swung. Not one arrow was shot. And Israel was defeated. Amen. Folks, the church today resembles that. Individuals in Christ today resemble that. It's not even worth getting up and fighting. It's already won. We're too far gone. We're too lost. Oh, they took prayer out of schools. They're taking God out of the government. America's going down. Folks, the fight is not over. The warfare is not done. It says that David shows up on the scene. The very first thing that he faces is Eliab. Now, I want to remind you that Eliab is who you more or less are in this story. And when Jesus shows up in our life and he's there to bring good, he's there to conquer, he's there to win, he's there on a mission by God to do exactly what he's meant to do. What do we do with Jesus most of the time when he shows up? We treat him just the way Eliab does. What are you doing here? Have you come to gloat over me? Have you come to ridicule me in my pain, in my depression? Have you come to mock over me? I thought you were a God of love. I thought you were a God of compassion. I thought you were a God of grace. I'm not seeing much grace right now. I'm not seeing much love. How many times have we talked to God like that? We're in the midst of the warfare of our life. Jesus comes onto the scene, and the very first thing we have to say to him is you're not doing the things that you said you'd do for me. We have to guard our hearts to know situationally. We have to have situational awareness of the situation that we're in, knowing that the warfare that we're fighting has come against us to push Jesus away. When Jesus arrives on the scene, he's not there to look down on us or to mock or to gloat, or he's not some mean kid in the sky with a magnifying glass trying to cut your feelers off. That's not the kind of God that he is. He's a God of compassion and love and of grace, and he comes on the scene to give us hope and encouragement, to bring in the victory in our life. So when he comes in, we look to him. So many times the way that these men did, discounting why he's there. But I want you to see that there's no change in David's mentality or heart. And folks, even though we treat Jesus the way that we treat Jesus sometimes, do you notice there's no wavering in Jesus' heart? Isn't that beautiful? Even in the midst of my weakness and my chaos, and even sometimes in some of the words that are condemning to Jesus, Jesus isn't wavered by my weakness. Isn't that wonderful? That his grace is sufficient even in my lowest moments of discounting him and all that he says that I could have. And he has focus on the direction that he goes. And he comes in and he's brought before the king. And this is so revelatory to me, that so many times we try to put on Jesus the way that we want him to fix the problem. Just like Saul putting the armor on to David. I want you to fight my battle this way, Jesus. Anybody ever done that? I want you to finagle it just right. to make it look this way when we come out of it. Is that going to be all right? And Jesus goes, hey, get this off me. It's not been tested. Your way got you into this mess. I'm going to go out here in my way, in the way that my Father has sent me. And David comes out onto the field, and this is the condemnation of the enemy. He begins to attack Jesus. And he says, am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? What's a stick made out of? Wood, right? What was the cross made out of? You know, I'm sure the devil didn't see that his defeat was going to come through the sacrifice of Christ. He probably thought that was the weakest battle plan that God had. You're going to send your son, I'm going to make sure he dies. Everyone in Israel believed the Messiah was going to come as a government leader, as a warrior to overthrow the Roman depression, or oppression rather. But Jesus didn't come that way, did he? Jesus came meek and humble, and he chose a cross instead of a sword. And in that one act of, you know, David comes, he said, you little ruddy boy, you've come to me in this way. Folks, don't despise someone's weakness. Don't despise someone's meekness. Because that is the very characteristic of Christ. That is who he is. He's humble and he's meek. And David comes out onto the scene. And it says that the Philistine began to make his way towards David. And I love this. Because how many times do we picture the enemy, this fierce, awful, terrible giant in our life? An impassable situation. Isn't that all of our lives? I got stuff going on in my life right now. Seems like it's impossible. There's no way we're overcoming this. Anybody else feel that way? Anybody ever had that moment? And you just feel, there's nothing I can do. He's just running right at me. Giving me, and surely this is to my peril. This is to my end. But folks, can I tell you something? That with the veracity that the enemy is running towards you, my Jesus is running with the same veracity towards that enemy in my life. And it says that David ran to the giant. And he took that sling and he slung it into the giant's forehead. I could just imagine you could have heard a pin drop in that valley on both sides. Folks, Jesus has come to shut the mouth of the devil in our lives. He wants to run his mouth. He wants to express to us that God is not who he says that he is, and that is only words. But God doesn't just give us words. He gives us action. God glorifies him. He makes himself manifest to us. That it's not words that we're hearing. We're literally seeing God be victorious over the mouthpiece of the devil. And he hits the giant in between the eyes and he falls down. And it says that he was killed. But if just in case someone thought maybe he was just maimed or maybe he was just knocked out, he rips the sword out of its sheath and he stands over the giant and cuts his head off. Folks, I don't know if you know this or not, but when my Jesus took that cross, he took it for you, he took it for me, he took it for all those that would come, for everyone that was weary, everyone that was heavy laden, that they would find rest. And he was in that grave 3 days. And the Bible says that he went down to the gates of hell and he kicked the door into that place. The devil's not even safe in his own house, folks, when it comes to Jesus. He kicked the door into the devil's house and he took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He said, you don't own it no more. I properly own it and all those that are in me. If they thought maybe I would have faltered, if they thought maybe I wouldn't have rose again, he took those keys and he rose up on the third day and he lives forevermore at the right hand of my Father and the God of all Israel. The God of all Israel has made our enemies his footstool. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged today that whatever I'm facing, even when I'm cowering in my weakness, I have a champion in Jesus. Folks, it gets better. You think, how could it get better? It gets better. He cuts the head off that devil, that giant. And I want you to look at Israel, the army of Israel. What happens? They rise up. And with a shout. Folks, you think your praise is unnecessary? You think your worship is unnecessary? Folks, when I give praise, I'm not giving praise to a dead God. I'm giving praise to a God who raised his life up from the grave. He lives forevermore. And when I saw him in that revelation that saved my life, every day since, my spirit rises up in me and says, that is my God. That is my champion. Whom shall I fear? The hosts of Israel rose up with a shout and they began to pursue the Philistines and they killed them all the way to Ekron. As the Philistines ran, the Israelites came behind them and massacred them. Folks, do you know what Ekron means? All the way to the gates of Ekron, the enemies of Israel were just desolated. You know what Ekron means? It means total eradication. Look it up. That's what Ekron means. What does Jesus do to the enemies of our soul? He eradicates them completely. When we look out into the world and we say, there's so many against us in this day, the Spirit of the Lord comes and says, look again. And I encourage you this morning, church, you may be downcast in your soul this morning at the weight of the world. The weight of the world in your personal life, the weight of the world in America, the weight of the world in its full capacity. But I just ask you, can the Spirit of God speak to us tonight, today? Can the Spirit of God rise up in us and just simply say, go look again? Go look again, like the prophet said to the servant. And when the servant went out, what did he see surround about the enemy that encamped them? He saw the armies of the living God, angels with swords in hand, ready to deliver God's people. And he said, surely there's more for us than there are against us. Folks, I don't know where you are today. Heck, I don't even know where I'm at today. I've never been more downcast, more discouraged in my life. The world is what it is. It's crazy. My heart, you can't watch the news and see Palestinians and Israelis fighting one another and your heart not be broken. Amen. Folks, the Palestinians need Jesus just as much as the Israelis do. When we pray for the peace of Israel, the only peace that they're ever going to find on this earth is Jesus. It's the salvation of Christ and Him alone. Folks, we should be praying right now that Israel and Palestine alike come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Folks, that their war is a war of the ages. You may not know this, but those people are brothers. Abraham slept with his wife's handmaid and had Ishmael. Ishmael is Palestine. It's that side of the coin. They're brothers, but they're always at war with each other. Always fighting for their inheritance, which is that land. Folks, that's never going to stop. But this is what God sent in His promise, that Jesus would bring that peace. Folks, you can't look at the world today and see billions of babies murdered through abortion and not have your heart broken. That people simply discarded them because they didn't want them. Folks, if that don't break the mass murder, the genocide of children through abortion, if that don't tell you we're living in the end of days, folks. Folks, you look at civilizations through history, and when people started sacrificing children, God stepped in and destroyed those places. Folks, we're at the end here. God is returning, and He's coming back for a bride who's made herself ready. Folks, and if we're not standing at the lines with Jesus, Jesus being our champion, us being ready to take the ground that Jesus wants us to have. Folks, there's neighbors that you have that Jesus has given to you to pray for, to minister to. There's people you see every day that God has given you influence to. And you've simply taken the back seat in your life. Folks, the enemy has either battered you with discouragement or fear and has told you that you're not capable or you're not good enough or you're not saved enough. The devil is a liar. Jesus is our champion, and He shuts the mouth of that devil. And you stand on His word and say, no, no, no. He's made us all ministers of reconciliation. He's given us all a portion. Folks, it may just be your children that you fight for, and they may look like they're as far as they've ever been, but by the grace of God, be like that father in that parable, and you wait for them with a heart of prayer. Let them come to themselves. No one can pray for your babies like you can. Folks, I don't come to this church and ask you to pray for my children. That's my responsibility as a father. Folks, it's time to stand in what God's given us as individuals. He is our champion. He is our victory. And He's given us that inheritance. As my Father has given it to me, Jesus said, I give it to you. Folks, it's ours. And it's time to stand in what God has given us. It is time to fight the enemy. Folks, how do we do that? How do I make this applicable to my life? I can tell you, begin in prayer. Begin in the altars of God. Altars in your home. Begin to seek God and say, God, show me. Show me the battles that I'm losing in my life. Whether it's sin, whether it's temptation, whether I'm just not doing what you've asked me to do, God, whatever it is, reveal to me in this time where I'm lacking. And God, give me the grace to begin to stand in those areas the way that you've called me to stand in those areas. Folks, this is me closing. Father, if you have something in this home today, this house, your house, this house of prayer, if there's someone here this morning, they've been losing a battle that you've meant for them to win, that you've already won. Touch their hearts today, God. Encourage them. Remind them, one, of who you are. You've never lost a battle. If you feel led to come to the altar, I open the altars to you. You say, I'm just defeated and I need prayer. You're not alone. God's not called us to fight alone. We, one, have Him. But God has given us each other to bear one another's burdens. So this altar is open if you desire to come down and you need prayer. You're just fighting hell and you don't have anything else to do. You can't do nothing else. Praise God, you're in a place where God can help you. When we can't do nothing else, that's where God wants to step in. And He wants to do it. Father, we just come to you today. We honor you, Jesus. Father, we don't want to be a defeated body of Christians. We're not. I know I'm not defeated. Not because I'm capable of victory, God, but because I'm in you. I'm in you and you're mine. And I'm yours, Jesus. You've given us your Son, God, to win over death, hell, and the grave. Yet the enemy wants to cause fear in us, to set us back on our heels, to persuade us from living the life and being in the will of God that you've called us to be in, Lord. And Father, we rebuke the devil. We realize our warfare is not against flesh and blood, God. And I pray that we stop fighting against it. I pray that we stop fighting against each other in the church, in this body, in every body, God. I pray for denominational barriers to be lifted and broken down. I pray for cultural barriers to be broken down. There's so much division that's been built up in the house of God. And Father, it's just the pure enemy causing us to be fearful of other believers. And Father, we just rebuke that in Jesus' name. Father, you've called to unite your body. You've called us to love. You called us to be, Father, on the front lines, preaching and sharing this gospel. In the book of Acts, you rose them up literally to die, like lambs led to slaughter, God. You gave them the boldness to preach the gospel, even when they knew that their lives were going to be taken, God. We don't live quite in such that day in America, God, but there's Christians across the globe that are losing their lives right now because of the faith that they have in you, Jesus, because of the message they won't give up. God, raise up in us a boldness to preach the gospel the way that they preach the gospel. As if our lives were on the line, God. Father, stir it up in us, Jesus. The day, Lord God, that we decide that we can do it all on our own is the day that we've lost this fight. That's exactly where Saul was with this army. There was not a man that could do it in their own power. You had to send someone who was like you. And Father, you sent your Son Jesus to fight, to make war, Jesus. And by your grace, you've kept us in the midst of this warfare. You keep us in the midst of this warfare, and you fight, God, our battles for us. Father, let us stand with you in this battle. Let us not cower and shrink away. Let us not despise your help. Let us not tell you how to save us, God, from our trouble. But let us humble ourselves, Lord God, to you and say, God, whatever your will be, whatever your will, not my will, Jesus, but your will. Let that be our heart this morning. We love you, Jesus. Father, I believe every person in this house, God, loves you with all of their heart and wants to serve you. I believe that. I don't think any one person doesn't want to serve you, God. But I just pray, God, as this day approaches, Lord God, we're going to have to face a situation like this where we're going to have to stand for our faith. We're going to have to stand for what we believe in, God. We're seeing it right now. And I pray, Lord God, that we're there to answer the call. I pray that everyone here finds the strength in you, Jesus, to stand and say, no, this is who my God is, and this is what he says, and this is what he's called me to do. Jesus, help us, God. Encourage us. Strengthen this body. Father, I love this church. Thank you, God, for these people who love you. They've stood the test of time all these years, God. And Father, you've done that by your grace through them. And Father, I pray you continue, Lord. I pray that we continue in our prayer meetings, in our fasting, Lord God, in the will that you've given us, Lord Jesus, individually and corporately, that we follow after you, God, with a heart that desires to be with you, God. Father, we honor you this morning. We give you all of the glory and all the praise. And if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know you, God, Father, this is a battle that they're going to lose in themselves, Lord God. You're our only hope. You're our only champion, God. You're the only one that could stand up to sin, to death, and to hell, Lord God, and be victorious. No man, no woman could have done that, only you, Jesus. And it's only in you that we're saved. So, Father, I just pray that if there's anybody here, Lord God, that doesn't know you in that capacity, God, that they surrender their lives to you, God. Father, open up the sphere of influence in all of our lives. Give us the boldness, Lord Jesus, to minister to our friends, to our employees, to our employers, Lord God. Wherever we are, give us the grace to stand, Lord God, for what we believe and not cower back to someone's ideals. Father, it is truly hard to be a Christian in this day and age. I believe it. I don't doubt that, not one little bit. The enemy has made it so easy to be afraid. But Father, you've sent your Son to cast out all fear. That perfect love casts out all fear, Jesus. And Father, I pray that you make that manifest in my life. Make that perfect love in my heart, God, in my mind, in my words, Lord God. Father, that when I stand, if there's someone out there that says, I don't want to go to church because they're going to judge me, Father, I pray that you put us in their way, God, to love them, God. That the redemption of Jesus is all that matters. That faith, that grace, God. We give you the glory and the praise today, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, church. I'm so grateful for you this morning. I encourage you to pray. Amen. Pray in your homes. Join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30. We have prayer meeting here. Pray with your family. Not just, I'm the world's fastest prayer when it comes to food. Amen. I am. And my wife doesn't like that. But I'll tell you what. At nighttime, my kids ask us to come pray with them. They say, you going to come pray with us tonight, Daddy? We do every night, don't we? We do every night. Folks, make that time. God's not asking you to put a sermon together in your prayer. You give him 15, 20, 30 minutes. You give God that time. You don't even have to. God knows your heart. Just make that time to get before him and say, God, search me. Deal with my heart. I don't want to miss you. And I don't want people to miss you on my account. Amen. It's time to stand in our faith. God bless you, church. You have a great rest of your day.